Well, by God's grace, we are in the final chapter of Ezra this morning. In Ezra chapter 10, we're going to look at the whole chapter. And while I'm going to read that last section of the chapter with all of those names, in for a dime, right? We're gonna read all those names again. We're going to spend the bulk of our time not in that list of names, but in the front end of the chapter, though I will certainly reference, I think, what is the purpose of those names at the end. So we're in Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 44, the final sermon in our series, Return to Him. And I've entitled this sermon, Coming Back from Sin. Coming Back from Sin. Last week, we grappled with the reality that we need to know how to respond when we hear about other people's sin. This week, we turn to a related topic of equal importance to the church. How do we respond when it's us that's in sin? How do we respond when it's we ourselves who are in sin? How do we come back from it? How do we come back from sin? So chapters 9 and 10 very much go together, right? And so even as we were studying last week in chapter 9, the solution that we're going to look at in detail today sort of was presented to us, this idea of repentance. We're going to look at the nuts and bolts of that. If you've been a Christian for any stretch of time, you know this truth, that sin takes us on a long, painful journey away from God. It's a long journey. Sin can just lead us way down the wrong path, and a path that the farther we go, the farther we are from God. Sin steals our joy, it corrupts our thinking, and it brings real damage to ourselves and to other people. And so Christians need to see their sin with spiritual eyes. Sin should bring us private anguish and prayerful analysis. We talked about that last week out of chapter 9. The conclusion we reached there as we were studying chapter 9 was that the only rational response to sin and the damage that it brings is to turn from it. That is the only rational response for God's people. When they see themselves in sin, the only right way forward, the only way back, if you will, is to turn from sin, to repent, in other words. And in this final chapter of the book of Ezra, God calls for us to return to Him to take the only way back there is through repentance. And so let's turn our attention to God's Word in Ezra chapter 10. I'll read this entire chapter. Our God who speaks to us ultimately through sending Jesus into the world speaks to us here. In this word, so pay careful attention, friends. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra. We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. He went to his chamber, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that if anyone did not come within 3 days by order of the officials and the elders, all his property should be forfeited, and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so, we must do as you have said. But the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open, nor is this task for 1 day or for 2, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this, and Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, supported them." Then the returned exiles did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter, and by the first day of the 1st month, they had come to the end of all the men who had married foreign women. Now there were found some of the sons of the priests who had married foreign women: Messiah, Eliezer, Jerob, and Gedaliah, some of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers. They pledged themselves to put away their wives, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt. Of the sons of Immer, Hanani and Zebadiah. Of the sons of Haram, Messiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jehiel, and Uzziah. Of the sons of Pashur, Elionai, Messiah, Ishmael, Nathanael, Jozabad, and Elisha. Of the Levites, Jozabad, Shimei, Kaliah, that is Kalita, Pethahiah, Judah, and Eliezer. Of the singers, Eliashib. Of the gatekeepers, Shalom, Telem, and Uri. And of Israel, of the sons of Parash, Ramiah, Isaiah, Malkijah, Mijamin, Eleazar, Hashabiah, and Benaiah. Of the sons of Elam, Mattaniah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Abdi, Jeremoth, and Elijah. Of the sons of Zatu, Elionai, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Jeremoth, Zabad, and Azizah. Of the sons of Bebai were Jehohanan, Hananiah, Zebiah, and Athlai. Of the sons of Bani were Meshulam, Malek, Adiah, Jashub, Sheal, and Jeremoth. Of the sons of Pahath Moab, Adna, Chelal, Benaiah, Messiah, Mattaniah, Bezalel, Binui, and Manasseh. Of the sons of Haram, Eliezer, Ishijah, Maljijah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Malek, and Shemariah. Of the sons of Hashem, Mattaniah, Mattatah, Zabad, Eliphelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimei. of the sons of Bani, Madai, Amram, Uel, Benaiah, Bediah, Shelhuhai, Vaniah, Meramoth, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Mattani, Jasu. Of the sons of Binui, Shimei, Shelemiah, Nathan, Adiah, Machnadabai, Shishai, Sherai, Azarel, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph. Of the sons of Nebu, Jael, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zabina, Jaddai, Joel, and Benaiah. All these had married foreign women, and some of the women had even borne children. Whew, that's the last list in Ezra. It's a serious message, right? Coming back from sin. I believe this is the theme of this final chapter, that repentance is a hard road, but it's the only way back. Repentance is a hard road, but it's the only way back. And as we walk through this text together, as we strain with the Spirit's help to hear the voice of God in this ancient text, let us think about how hard repentance is. We'll see that it's hard because it requires a clear acknowledgement of sin. That's hard to do for us when we find ourselves in sin, to make a clear acknowledgement of that sin. That's the first reason that we'll look at why repentance is hard. And the second is that repentance requires more than just talk. That's the two categories. That's the two sort of movements in this chapter. As we consider the hard road of repentance, and we embrace this idea that God is holding out to us, that repentance, though it's hard, is the only way back. We want to examine why it's hard. It's hard because we have to make a clear acknowledgement of sin if we're going to repent. And it's also hard because repentance requires more than just talk. Now, I just want to caution you, friends. This is not some kind of lecture today. This is just not information, so we're like, okay, now I know something about what the Bible says about repentance as it's sort of merely educational purposes or something like that. No, this is God speaking to us. Last week we said we need to know how to respond when we hear reports of sin in the church because it happens again and again and again. Well, today we need to hear about the hardness of repentance and it being the only way back. And the reason that we need to hear that is that you and I are constantly falling into sin. We need to know how to make our way back. That long journey, that long painful journey that sin leads us on, takes us far away from God, we need to know how to get back because we're going to be on that road again and again. Let's try to lean in, friends. Try to be humble this morning. Ask the Spirit to help you do that. God is trying to speak to us here if we'll listen. Telling us to consider the cost of repentance, but to do so because it's the way back from sin, the way back to the joy of fellowship with God. And that's why we gather, because in Christ we find the fullest expression of our joy. So let's look at them one at a time. The first reason that repentance is hard that the text holds out to us is because it requires a clear acknowledgement of sin. And we see that in the first five verses of our text. It's hard because when we're caught in sin, that is, let me start again. Making this clear acknowledgement of sin, right? That's what repentance requires. That's really hard for us because we don't want to own our sin. We when we're caught in sin, we don't want to repent. That's why it's hard for us to acknowledge our sin very clearly. We just simply don't want to do it. What we want to do is to deny our sin or downplay it. We might even try to justify it or argue that it was necessary or to blame somebody else, or there's 100 things we might do. Try to hide our sin in all of these different ways instead of acknowledge it clearly. This is how it's been since the fall of man into sin. This isn't new. This is just the latest expression of it as we think through what we do. Adam and Eve hid from God after they ate from the forbidden tree. And you and I and everybody that's ever been born from their line has tried to hide their sin. They don't want to acknowledge it. I mean, how many times in your own life have you blamed your wife or your friend or your coworker for your bad behavior? How many times? It's a long list, isn't it? Yeah, what about you? That's what we tend to do, right? Our flesh is insidious, and it's always working against what our spirit knows to be the right course. I mean, with words of exasperation, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 7. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Friends, that's all of our experience. When we find ourselves in sin, when our sin finds us out, as it were, right? What we want to do is not often what we actually do. And so the right thing to do is to clearly acknowledge our sin, to own it without excuse. That's what we've got to convince, we've got to be convinced from this text that that is the right thing. That's what these leaders of Israel did. They came and just said it plainly. And we've got to commit ourselves to that's the right course. Our spirit knows that it's the right thing to do, but our cursed flesh wars against our spirit and says, deny it, say it was necessary, blame somebody else. And so we hide our sin. So repentance is hard because it requires a clear acknowledgement of our sin, but our flesh doesn't want to do that. And if that's true, why do these guys repent? I mean, this is a rather remarkable scene. I don't know if you've appreciated that yet this morning. But to have all of these people join in the mourning over sin and standing up and saying, we have sinned in this particular way. This is a very remarkable situation. It happened there in Jerusalem. The final chapter of Ezra begins with people grieving over their sin, doing what they ought to do. So let's see how this difficult spiritual need of repentance actually comes about in their lives so that we might be instructed by it. Verse 1 tells us that a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to Ezra, and it says there in verse 1 that they wept bitterly. A large number of the people joined Ezra in just mourning, being overwhelmed with sadness over their sin. And as the story continues, as we're sort of getting our minds around that very remarkable event, one man steps up and speaks for the people. This man, Shechaniah, look at it in verse 2 there. It's right at the beginning. We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Appreciate that this was not a natural response. this seems to be operating on a different plane than Paul, you know, being exasperated in Romans 7, saying, I want to do what's right, but I don't. But here we see the right thing happening, and it's because acknowledging sin is a supernatural act. It's Red Sea parting, angels appearing, walking on the water stuff. God has to bring it about or it doesn't happen. So when we see people repent of sin and clearly acknowledge that sin, that is God holding up his glory for us to see. In the same way conversion is a gift of God, so too is repentance when it happens throughout the life of a Christian. The text makes it plain that God had worked in the hearts of the people that day. He had opened their eyes to the wickedness of marrying into pagan families that would lead them away from believing in God. Repentance is hard. The exiles, like us, didn't want to acknowledge their sin, but God had granted to them the power to do what was right. We know that the people seeing their sin was a work of God because it came about in the context of prayer. I mean, look at verse 1 there, right from the beginning. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. It happened while Ezra prayed. Do you see that? He prayed and they responded with humble clarity about what they had done. They did the impossible, as it were. They overcame the flesh's desire to say, don't acknowledge it, hide it, obfuscate, run away. They overcame that fleshly response. So in the context of Ezra praying, the people's repentance came about. It was an act of God. I fear that so much spiritual good doesn't come to pass because we don't pray. That should be the oxygen to the Christian. Our prayers that God might come and do what is impossible for men to do. I fear that so much good spiritual growth and yes, repentance and the mission moving forward and souls coming to Christ, I fear that so much of that doesn't happen because we don't pray. We talk about how we wish someone would see themselves clearly in their sin. We strategize about how to encourage someone to come back to faithfulness. We agonize and we worry, we talk to people and get counsel, but do we pray? That's the first evidence in the text that the clear acknowledgement of the people, of their sin, the repentance coming about was an act of God. We also know that people's repentance was a work of God because of the place Ezra prayed. He had poured out his soul in prayer before the house of God, it says in verse 1. He knew that the Almighty would have to act before the people would come back from their sin. He knew that the Spirit of the living God would have to pull them off their wicked course if they would be restored. Do we believe that? Do we believe that repentance can only come about if God moves in someone's heart? If we did, we'd pray before him. Paul knew this. Listen to the hope he shares with Timothy about the power of divine mercy, about the Lord being the source of people turning from their sin. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Listen now. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Who might give them repentance? God. Paul reminds Timothy of this. What a truth, friends, if we would remember this. Well, Ezra did. And so he prayed, casting himself down before, and the grammar there requires us to see him throwing himself down at God's mercy again and again in an ongoing way before the one who has the power and mercy to lead men to repent of their rebellion. May we do the same. We don't want to see our sin, but by God's grace we can. Repentance is a hard road, but it is the only way back. It's hard because it requires this clear acknowledgement of sin, but God is gracious. He helps his children repent and repent with specificity. By God's grace, the exiles had seen their evil in breaking his law. They made no excuses in our text. They didn't lay blame at someone else's feet. They owned the wrong that they had done. And I would just ask you, is there sin in your life that you need to do that for? Is there sin in your life that you need to, with no excuses, just come before God and say, please forgive me. Help me to see the wrongness of this. Give me the power to come completely clean of this. Maybe the Spirit of God is working in your heart even now. Don't quench the Spirit, friends. Obey His voice and turn from your sin, but do so with specificity. Get real with God about the ugliness of your sin. Bring it to Him, as these men did, as these people did, as an example to us of what faith looks like. Praise God that He shows men that there is a way back from sin. Look how the exiles saw that they needed to abandon their wrongness and be restored to God. Look at the clarity of these words. Look at verse 3 there. Let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children. Let us make a covenant with God that we would completely abandon this sinful course. Notice that they named their sin here. They said how they broke God's covenant. And notice also that this was at the people's initiation, not Ezra's. Not only did they approach him, but they also encouraged him to get going, to act quickly, to help them to process, be the mediator of this covenant for them. Like the verbs in verse 4 are all like, let's get moving. Look at it. I'll read from the Christian Standard Bible. It even captures it a little bit more clearly. Get up, for this matter is your responsibility, and we support you. Be strong. Take action. You see that? This is at the people's initiation. God gives clarity for repentance in this way. What's more, the people gave their full support to abandoning this particular sin and recommitting themselves to the Lord. Everybody agreed, verse 5 tells us. Our sin takes us far from God. It does. It takes us farther than we think it will. And it holds us away from God longer than we thought it would. Takes us on a road far away and fraught with pain and disappointment. Choosing the world's way instead of God's way separates us from having an intimate, fulfilling relationship with Christ, the only one who will satisfy our souls. When we find ourselves in the misery of living for ourselves and far from God, there's only one way back, and it's repentance. It's turning from our wicked, selfish decisions with specificity and running back to God. Submitting to Him again will restore our soul's joy. But repentance is hard because it requires a clear acknowledgement of sin. There's another reason it's hard. Repentance is also hard because it requires more than just talk. We see this in verses 6 through 17. We've already looked at one sort of ugly reality about ourselves. When we find ourselves in sin, we tend to want to hide it. Here's another. we'll sometimes commit to repent and then not follow through with it. We'll say we want to turn from our sin, and then we'll abandon that spiritual course. We may initially hear the Spirit's call to turn from sin, and then when the rubber meets the road, go back to it like the dog to its vomit. And I believe Ezra's withdrawal demonstrates that he understood this. Verse 6 details him going into a temple chamber. The temple evidently had these various priestly chambers where the priests could prepare for sacrifice and perhaps dress and do different things. And he employed one of these chambers so that he might fast. He might continue to pray and mourn over the seriousness of the Israelites' unfaithfulness. For he knew what the offense of their sin was. And he knew the judgment that their sin deserved. Why would he do this? Why would he go and, it looks like everything's great. They're all saying, let's make a covenant. Let's turn from our sin. And everybody said, yes, let's do it. And get up, Bubba, and help us do this. And then we see him withdraw and go and fast and mourn and continue to intercede for them. Why would he do that? It's because talk is cheap. And people have impulses to do what's right, and then they go back to their sin. And Ezra knew God would have to hold them to their commitment so they'd come back. It's not just that initial sight, that initial spiritual eyes that we have to see our sin rightly that we need. We need him to keep us, our feet to the fire, and hold us through all the way through our repentance. And Ezra knew this. Step into the shoes of these folks in our story, friends. They were going to walk away from the foreign spouses that they married and the children that came from those unlawful marriages. Verse 44 tells us that children were born to these marriages. Think about how hard it would be to walk away from one of those wives. How hard it would be to walk away from children and grandchildren. It would be too easy to give in to the flesh and abandon this idea of repentance and renewing a commitment to God and just go back to Him. It would be too easy. And if you're real with yourself, you know that it's too easy for us too, for you, to go back to your sin, even when you initially go, I ought not to be doing this. Maybe I should turn from it. And then you're right back in the soup again. Incidentally, this is not a text about the virtues of divorce. Under the old covenant, the nation of Israel was allowed to marry Gentiles who converted to Judaism. But for a Jew to marry someone who worships pagan gods would be to walk away from God. And so the only way back to him from this spiritual adultery would be to completely turn their backs on these relationships. I know that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to get our minds around. To do so would require wisdom from above. You and I could think of 1,000 reasons why they should have just stayed with those foreign families. What would become of these women? They had the opportunity to raise these children in faith, and we could go on and on. We could come up with 1,000 reasons why they ought not to have walked away from those relationships. But it would be worldly thinking. Ezra knew it would be easy, too easy for the people to go back on their word, and so he continued to intercede for them. So what's the application for us? Sometimes we see that remarkable scene like our story opens. We see somebody clear-headed, seeing their sin and saying, I need to get out of this and get back to God. We see that. By God's grace, we see these remarkable things. And it's then we need to get in our prayer closets and pray that God would keep them all the way to the end of repentance, all the way back to Himself, so that they wouldn't go back to their sin. They wouldn't stumble and return. Oh, we need to be reminded of this. I fear we can celebrate too early. It's kind of like when we see somebody that we're witnessing to have some kind of spiritual inclination or some kind of move towards the gospel, and we rejoice and don't pray God brings them all the way home. It's the same kind of a thing, I believe. Repentance is hard because it requires more than just talk. It requires a willingness also to reverse the path of sin, to abandon the place that sin has led us to. Now, there are some consequences, obviously, that from sin that we can't undo. Sometimes we just have to live with some of the consequences. But walking away from ongoing sinful relationships was what the Israelites could do and must do in order to get back to God. It was the only way back from their sin. And so the leaders made a proclamation for all the people to come to Jerusalem within 3 days or forfeit their right to be part of the people of God. We see that in verses 7 and 8. Now, likely the returned exiles were near to Jerusalem at this point. They had spread out a little bit, but they were likely all within that 3-day journey because they all came back. Come back and join us in this repentance, or you won't get to be a part of the people of God. Repentance is hard because it requires more than just talk. And Christians can talk about repentance and then go back to their sin. It requires a willingness, though, to reverse our current wicked situation. And it also requires submitting to leadership that helps us walk in obedience even when that process is painful. You know, John the Baptist rebuked the Jewish leaders. Remember when the whole city was coming out to get baptized? Baptized for, indicating their repentance from their sin? And the leaders just kind of wanted to see what was up. And the Baptist rebuked them because they had only feigned repentance so that they could join the people. In Matthew 3 and verse 8, he said that fruits of repentance must be shown to demonstrate that repentance is genuine. Fruits of repentance must be shown. You have to be willing to reverse your situation that sin led you into. And that can be very painful. And that's why by God's good grace, He's given the people of God leaders who will help them come back. But people who want to repent, they can't just say they want to repent. They have to submit to leadership that will help them come back. God gives us spiritual leaders to help us when we claim that repentance is what we want, even when doing so is painful. Verse 9 paints a picture of that pain. Look at it, verse 9. It's this very visceral, it's this scene that really brings up emotions out of your gut if you'll step into this. Picture yourself now. It's cold today, right? Let's say it was just pounding rain and we're all standing in the parking lot for service. That's this scene. Look at it, verse 9. All the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. It's just this picture of misery. This picture of just this painful process. I mean, the leaders had said, everybody come. We're all going to turn from our sin and return to God. And the process is sit in this driving, freezing rain. So it's got this dual kind. They were miserable physically, but they were also miserable spiritually. But even the winter rains didn't keep them away. Because they had looked to their leaders and followed them as they called them. They obeyed the Spirit who had moved in their hearts and the leaders that the Spirit had given them. It can be miserable to get yourself out of the situation that your sin has led you to. Have you ever experienced that? It can be miserable. It might require you going back on your word that you made while you were in sin. It might make you abandon a foolish promise you made to somebody while you were pursuing your sin. It might require your wickedness and rebellion to be put up for all to see. It might damage your reputation and cause people to realize that it was you that hurt them. Repentance requires more than just words. It can require painful fruits of corrective behavior. But in God's mercy, He gives His people leaders to help them in their commitment to come back from their sin. Such a mercy from God. Verse 15 lists some men that didn't agree with Israel's leaders. There's four of them listed there. They had set up, the leaders that is, had set up this process of investigation where each situation would be handled over a few months' time, one situation at a time. They evidently decided this because of the complexity of the sin. We see this in verses 13 and following. All situations certainly weren't the same. Perhaps some pagan wives had even converted to Judaism in the meanwhile, and a divorce wouldn't be required, something like that. We don't know. We don't know what the complexity was. We just know that there was one. And so investigation was needed. These men didn't agree, but notice it doesn't say they rebelled. It's hard to submit to leaders. It is. It's hard to submit, period. Submission's a difficult thing. My wife will often say in premarital counseling sessions, submission doesn't happen when you agree. Submission only happens when you disagree. If you agree, it's like you're making the decision, right? It's only when you disagree. And what's hard about submission to people that God places over you is that those people are not perfect. They're not always going to make the right call. They're not always going to make the wisest decision forward. They'll make decisions that not all will agree with, but it's God's will that His people follow their spiritual leaders, particularly in matters of repentance. Listen to Paul's words to Titus in this regard. Paul had just said that Christ came to create a holy, pure people, zealous for good works, and a pastor's job is to hold his people to it. This is what he said. This is Titus 2:15 and into the first verse of Titus 3. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. The good pastor reminds his people of what they're supposed to do, particularly in matters of repentance. Let me be real for a moment. There is this elephant in the room here at Union Lake. We had a crisis this summer, crisis in this very subject matter. Some of our people were confronted in their sin by the pastors and refused to repent. Despite the fact that the pastors were given by God to help this church in matters of repentance, they refused to do so. They refuse to hear our wise counsel for the good of their souls. Others refuse to submit to the pastor's leadership in the discipline process that Scripture requires. And still others even undermined us by assuring those who needed to turn from their sin that they did not, that they were in fact in the right. This is a very difficult thing, friends. Part of this unwillingness to see sin is people think that their friends are not capable of it. Some thought that a proven record made unrepentant sin impossible in somebody's life. And yet, look, did you hear all those names I read in verses 18 through 44? I mean, I'm sure you grew weary of the names and my mispronouncing them. But they were in every category. Priests and Levites. Remember last chapter, it was like, we can't go without the Levites. Or maybe that was the chapter before. They are essential to the work of worship. Obviously, the priests are also, but I mean, in every category, we had people that abandoned God, broke his covenant, and married into pagan families. And so the point is that for all the good that those people did, I mean, and think about the good that they did. They abandoned their good life in Babylon, in Persia. And they took that difficult road back to a place that most of them had never been before and arrived to a city that they knew was in rubble. That was good work. That was following God. And yet, all of those people that I listed abandoned God, married into pagan families that followed pagan practices. Friends, consider the gravity of not turning from sin. Consider the gravity of telling someone who needs to turn from sin that they do not. Consider the gravity of staying in sin. This passage holds out the ultimate reason for repentance. It's found in verse 14. So that the wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. That's why repentance is sought. Repentance is what is required. Confession, repentance, fruits of repentance. Ezra spoke of such things in verses 10 through 12. And without these things, souls are in peril. Christ came into the world to rescue men from sin's enslavement. But when people refuse to repent, even trusted people in the church, even people that we love, their souls are in peril. Paul wrote these words to the church. Listen now. These are words to the church. Galatians 5, 19. The works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. These are evident works of the flesh. I warn you, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Repentance is hard. It requires a clear acknowledgement of sin. But our flesh doesn't want to do that. Repentance is hard because it requires more than talk. It requires reversing the course sin has taken us on. We can say that we want to do that and then turn back to our sin. We can say we want repentance and restoration, but refuse to follow the leaders God has given us to help us do so. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If we do repent, as hard as it is, it's the way back from sin. It's the way back to God. We see this promise at the beginning of our text. We ran past it. I did the first several times I read this chapter. But in verse 2, when this guy Shechaniah stands up, and we read of his belief that repentance was the only way back for Israel, he sees it. He sees the hope there. Look at what he says. He says, after he confessed the sins of the people, he added these words. It's in verse 2. Even now, even despite this, even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this, in spite of the fact that we had sinned very gravely. Even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Friends, repentance is hard, but it's the only way back from sin, and that's the hope. Later, in the chapter, at the beginning of the long list of names, there's a guilt offering made. And that's why there's hope. Because there was one who came and took the burden, took the penalty for our sin. So that if we will repent, we won't have to pay for our sin. We'll just be restored to the goodness and joy of God. That's the hope in repentance. That's why, though it's hard, it's the only way back. The Apostle John reminds us, and these are some of the sweetest words in the Scriptures, 1 John 1:8-9. First it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then the hope. You see it, right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Oh, friends, that we might see our need for repentance. Because we sin again and again. If we are people that never repent, we are the stagnant pool of religious people that may not even be Christians. We need to be people that with clarity and humility acknowledge our sins with clarity. And then not just talk about repentance, but do all the difficult steps of obedience that are required. By God's grace, we can't do it alone. We have to ask Him to empower us. So ask God to help do what your flesh doesn't want to do. That's your application. Tell the Lord you want to repent, but you cannot do it yourself. You've tried and maybe gone back to it again and again. Tell God that you need Him to give you spiritual power to abandon sin and come back to Him. Cry out to the Spirit that He might help you do this very thing. And here's the thing. Whether you're a Christian or not today, that's the way to God. If you're already a Christian, this whole message was for you. If you're not yet a Christian, repentance of your sin is for you also the only way back to God. So if you're not yet a Christian, maybe your mom and dad's a Christian, but you're not yet a Christian, ask God to help you see your sin and turn from it, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your place and rose again, so that you might be forgiven and have life eternal. Take a few minutes of quiet reflection over the words, friends.